mention the Christmas party? You did? Okay. Also, someone said that the lost and found is running over. So, you might go back there and see if there's something that you lost and didn't know that you lost. Or maybe just check it out. Also, tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, I'm going to be hosting the Dr. Jim Bertel broadcast. Dr. Jim is going to have a doctor's appointment, so I'm taking over the show for the second time. And I solicit your phone calls. Now, the way to get on the live streaming at 9 tomorrow is to just go to our website and click on the live streaming link, and it will take you there. And I hope that y'all will be calling in. By the way, write this number down. 979-830-0163. That will be the call line tomorrow. And don't let fear or worry keep you from calling. I think more than anything else in this life, it's the fear factor that keeps people from really living life to the abundant degree that they could. Or if you don't have a question, just call in and say something that you like about it or something you don't like about it. Just say something. Don't leave me hanging. I had two calls last time. And I'm glad for those calls. Yeah, Doc called in, and but you hit it very well, Doc. You couldn't tell that your knees were knocking. And this is good experience. We need to face those things that we are frightened of. Also, I would like to recognize our veterans. Would all our veterans please stand up? Let's show our appreciation. It doesn't matter how long ago they served, they still participated in providing for our freedom. And we truly appreciate it. Let's see if there's any other thing. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the freedom that we still enjoy, even though we see our freedoms vanishing at a very alarming rate. We recognize that You are the God of freedom, and we still have freedom to think. We still have freedom to apply Bible doctrine and learn Bible doctrine. We recognize in the overall scheme, overall plan, that is so important that we keep You and Your Word as number one priority in our life. And we pray that as we go through the Star Series today, that You will help us to focus, concentrate, and be able to make the pertinent applications to our life. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are, I think it's around lesson number 9 in the Star Series. And if someone asks you, where do you go to church? Well, I go to church, Country Bible Church. Well, what are you all studying? Oh, we're studying about the stars. What? That might be the reaction you get. And a lot of times people will think, oh, astronomy. Of course, we've already debunked that. It doesn't have anything to do with astronomy. That's Satan's counterfeit. But a lot of times they will act as if what you're studying is not important. Not because it's not important, but because they don't know anything about it. And you'll find out that when you mention something that people have little knowledge of, they kind of discard it, discount it, as if it's really nothing of any consequence. Well, we know that the stars play a large part in the overall account of what the Bible has to tell us. If someone thinks that the Bible doesn't cover the stars, you might ask them, do you know about the Maseroth? And you're on pretty solid ground when you ask that question, that they're not going to know what it is. But when you ask a question like that, you need to make sure that you know what it is. Of course, we saw that in Job chapter 38, verse 32. And the Maseroth is simply the 12 signs of the zodiac, or the 12 constellations of the zodiac. We also have recognize that there are 36 other constellations. They're called decans, or deacons. They're spelled D-E-C-O-N-S. And they go along accompanying these 12 constellations to tell God's message in the stars. We also went to Romans chapter 10 and saw that the Apostle Paul himself referenced Psalm chapter 19, to talk about how they are without excuse because God's message was in the stars even before there was any alphabet, before there was any written language. So the story in the stars is even older than the written word. And for people to say, oh, well, you know, what stars? They're just demonstrating their abysmal ignorance. I was talking to a man one day, and at the time we were studying the angelic conflict. He said, what's the angelic conflict? Who cares about angels? What do angels have to do with anything? I said, have you ever read your Bible? Oh, yes, I've read it all the way through. I said, did you ever find angels in there? Like hundreds of times? So I'm trying to encourage you when people try to discount things that you know something about and they don't, then just take it in stride. Because what we are studying is indeed very important. The Maseroth starts with Virgo, the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second sign, or the second constellation, is Libra, the scales. And the scales demonstrate that God's scales must be balanced. He must have absolute righteousness and justice. It has to be satisfied. And the big problem is that we are flawed creatures. We have an old sin nature. And there's no way that we can approach God, much less be accepted by God on our own merit. And so, the next constellation that we're studying, we just started last Sunday, is Scorpio, the scorpion. Now, Scorpio represents conflict, wounding, war, all these things that are descriptive terms of the angelic conflict. And we're going to see, let's see, George, will you dim the lights, please, sir? Let's see, I don't know, can you... They're making notes out there, which is good. Can y'all still see? You want to put on the side lights? What say ye? It's okay? Okay. There you go. How come it's over there? Over there. There it is. Okay. Just had to warm up a little bit. Do you see it? Remember? Big lazy S here. Comes down like this. Scorpion's tail. The head is up here. This is Scorpio in the southern sky. Here's another shot of it, right here. See? Now, You might think, well, I'll never pick that out in the sky. Before I pointed it out here, you say, you know the shape, but where is it? This really doesn't do justice to being able to find Scorpio, because all these other stars really aren't that bright. This will really stand out, this portion, because Scorpio is the largest and the brightest of all 12 constellations, so it's not hard to find. Here it is, and some of you said you could see the lines connecting it. And then we go here, and you can really see the lines connecting it. Connecting the dots. That's important, isn't it? Then something starts to come into focus, and it's the same thing in the spiritual realm. Is the more doctrine that you learn and retain, the more you are able to connect the dots of this life and figure out what it's all about. Here we have the star Antares, called the Wounding. You won't really understand the full significance of that name until we get to the next constellation, which is Sagittarius. But it's called the Wounding. It's a red giant. It's huge. This is the tail end here, and it's called the Lethath, and it means the stinger or the perverse. And that stinger is up, like it's ready to strike. And of course, who does this represent in the angelic conflict? Satan, right. Okay. This is what the size of Antares as opposed to our sun. Remember I showed you that last time? That red dot that I'm pointing right there is about 10 times bigger than one pixel. One pixel is a dot. You can't even see it. So that's how big Antares is compared to our sun. It's a red giant. Here's what it looks like. You can see better how the scorpion in Antares means the wounding. Last time I gave you 9 illustrations of how Satan has tried to wound, to destroy Jesus Christ throughout the ages. And this is what the scorpion is doing. He's trying to wound, and that is fatally wound, the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess I'm going to just go through these very quickly because we went over them before and I described them. But this is just for the purpose of you being able to get some scriptures down of satanic attacks on the Lord Jesus Christ and His line. The first one we have is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, where Cain murdered Abel. The second one was on the in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, where the angels cohabited with the women, and you have the Nephilim were the offsprings trying to degrade the pure human strain so that God couldn't keep His promise to have the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, have His descendants and the son and the David's descendants to be the recipient of all these unconditional covenants, 4 of them. The fourth thing is the wicked queen Athaliah tried to kill off all the royal seed, all the priests. That's in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. Wait, I skipped one. Number 3 is Pharaoh tried to kill the male Hebrew babies in Exodus chapter 1, verse 16, and Exodus 22:2. Then it was Queen Athaliah. Number 5, you had Satan inspired Haman to kill all the Jews in Esther. This is Esther chapter 3, verse 6. Number 6, when the humanity of Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, Herod tried to kill all the male babies. Matthew 2:16. The Pharisees, this is number 7. Satan tempted Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Matthew 4, verses 5-6. Number eight is the Pharisees tried to kill Jesus several times before he went to the cross. This is Matthew 26:4, Mark 14:1, and John 10:39 are a few examples. Had Jesus Christ been killed before he went to the cross, we would have no salvation. It would make all the prophets a liar, and the Bible would be just fiction. Number nine, Satan will motivate the Antichrist to annihilate the Jews and the saints in the tribulation. That's Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 through 6. So there you have the attacks. Now, this is the Scorpio with its three deacons, which is Ophiuchus, Serpens, and Hercules. And what I like so much about this is it tells so much about the angelic conflict. Of course, you have Lisseth down here that's with the stinger is going to sting Ophiuchus on the heel. And this star here is Sapphath. I believe it's, let's see, how do you pronounce that? I can't see it very well there. Well, it means the wounded. And right here, he stings him on the heel. And that's representative of Christ being having to go to the cross. He's wounded. But of course, he's resurrected. And now you have Ophiuchus, the serpent handler. And here's the serpent. Both of these constellations, the stars merge, so it's hard to tell just by looking at that, at the stars themselves, what is the snake and what is the snake handler. But here you have serpents, and it's reaching up here, trying to reach to the crown, trying to gain the take the throne away from Christ. And then you have Hercules up here, which is, it's harder to look at. It's upside down. But again, you have Hercules, which is the mighty one. And if we keep on pressing, we'll get to that one as well. So you have, this is representing Satan. Oh, and Ophiuchus has his foot on the head of the scorpion, which crushes the scorpion. And that relates to Satan eventually is going to be tossed into the lake of fire. That's the fatal wound for Scorpio. And up here, you can't see it, but this foot, this left foot of Hercules is right, if I could draw it here, is the head of Draco, the dragon, which snakes all around here. And his foot is over the head of Draco. And of course, what does that remind you of? What verse does all this have to do with? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Turn it in your Bibles because y'all look a little doubtful, like you're not sure about that. I mean, not that you don't believe it, but you're not sure maybe what it is referring to, the importance of it. Genesis chapter 3 is a phenomenal chapter. You have Operation Pass the Buck. The Lord goes to Adam. Adam, what did you do? The woman. It's the woman that you gave me. She's the one. Her. So, God goes to the woman. Woman, what is it? It's the serpent. The serpent beguiled me. And of course, God in His great wisdom, the first thing that He does is to judge the serpent. That's in verse 14. He's going to pass judgment on the serpent. And then in verse 15, that's Genesis 3:15, this is what I'm pointing out in all of this. Read it with me. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, who is her seed, the seed of the woman? It's Jesus Christ. Here, it's Ophiuchus, and it's also Hercules that is portrayed in this one segment, this one Scorpio segment of the zodiac. And who is your seed? And verse 15, and I will put enmity between you, who is that talking about? Satan. And the woman, and between your seed, this is your seed would be unregenerate man, all of Satan attempts using man to foil the purpose of God, and between her seed, Jesus Christ, he shall bruise you on the head. That is he, Jesus Christ, will bruise you on the head. Now when you have a bruise on the head, this is a mighty blow. It's a fatal blow. And this refers to Satan being cast into the lake of fire. And you, Satan, shall bruise him, Jesus Christ, on the heel. And that refers to the cross. Christ suffered. He voluntarily went to the cross. But being bruised on the heel isn't fatal, is it? And even though Jesus Christ died on the cross, he rose from the grave. And so this is the first time in the Scriptures that there is any mention of a Savior. The first time, this is the first salvific verse in the Bible. And so this is being portrayed in the stars, and this is what this is explaining in a very vivid detail. So Ophiuchus is the seed of the woman keeping the serpent in check. There's a few verses that we'll get to in a moment. Satan's time is limited, and we have nothing to fear from him and all of his machinations, because our Lord Jesus Christ has him under control, and he can do nothing, nothing to you as a royal family member or to me unless the Lord allows it. And if the Lord allows it, he's allowing it for a purpose. Believers who love the Lord and trust in him is they are protected from this mighty serpent. Psalm 91, verse 11 through 16. Psalm 91, 11 through 16. I'll give y'all time to look for it. Are you sure y'all can see in the dark all right? In the semi-darkness? Because I can turn on the side lights. You're fine? Okay. Y'all are all right over there. Psalm 91, 11 through 16. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Have you ever heard of people saying, well, do you have, what do they call it, the kind of angel? Guardian, yeah, there you go. Guardian angel. You believe in guardian angels? Well, I do, because the Bible, this isn't the only place. There's several places where the Bible talks about these angels. You know, one that guy told me is not important. Who cares about angels? This is another place where it's showing us that we have a guardian angel. And for some of us, I think they get overtime pay. Verse 12, they will bear you up in their hands that you might not, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. This is the one that Satan tried to beguile Christ to essentially commit suicide and misquoted it anyway. Verse 13, you will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Wow. Because he, that is referring to the mature believer, has loved me. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation, my deliverance. Wow. Is that encouraging? Does that help you understand it? Ophiuchus has everything under control. That old nasty snake can't do a thing because God is in control. But I want to make sure if you have are looking this in your Bibles, verse 14, make sure you make this little notation, because he, that's referring to the mature believer. That's referring to the believer who trusts and obeys. Remember that? It's one thing to sing that song. It's quite another to live it. And we're all supposed to live it. That's Psalm 91, verse 11 through 16. Now, there are serpents on the ground that can cause you great pain, but there's also serpents that walk on two legs that can cause you a lot of pain also. If you're in Psalm, just turn to Psalm 140. Psalm 140, verse 1. We're talking about the two-legged vipers, snakes. I imagine all of you have run into one of those from time to time. Psalm 140, verse 1. For the choir director, a psalm of David. So this is David's psalm. Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who devise evil things in their hearts. They continually stir up wars. They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips. Selah. Selah is a notation for the orchestra to take over. We all found some of those. There's also something else that can be thought of as a serpent, only it doesn't walk on two legs and it's not on the ground. It's in a bottle. Proverbs chapter 23. Verse 30 through 34. See, we have to be careful in this life because there's serpents, snakes all over the place. And I don't know about you, but I do not like snakes. And this world is full of them. Just the other day, I was got out on the road in front of my place and I was going down and I had just had an encounter with a snake, and I started thinking, I wonder how many snakes are just on my property here. Then I thought, I don't want to know. But they also are in bottles. Proverbs 23, verse 30. Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup. Oh, it's alluring. It looks so good. When it goes down smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and the stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. You know what he's talking about? I know. How many have ever been? Charlie may have been. He was in the Navy. Maybe. Did you ever get up high on up high on there when the ship was rolling? Did you ever do that? Nope. Okay. Okay. All of you are going to have to visualize this. How many of you saw Forrest Gump? Remember when the guy had his leg blown off and he got up on the top of the mast in the storm? That's what this is talking about. You know, he's just going like this back and forth. This is such a pious group, I can't believe it. Nobody's ever been drunk. I have a hard time relating this to you because y'all are so pure as the driven snow. With tongue in cheek. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9 describes Satan, that old serpent, being kicked out of heaven. And pretty soon, he's going to be kicked out altogether. He's going to be kicked out for good. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. You see these, the Bible using this imagery? We'll get to Draco next, but here, he's a dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, what is this talking about? Here's something that will describe it for you. Actually, the Bible describes three falls of Satan. Here you have earth, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, bara, out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. And then here you have Genesis 1:2, where the earth was without form and void, tohu wa bohu, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Satan started out as the anointed cherub. He was the greatest creature that ever came from the hand of God, but what happened to him? He got the big head, didn't he? Got arrogant. He thought, well, I think I'll run things. And he was able to take one-third of the angels with him and go against God. Of course, we know what happened. There was a trial. He was found guilty. He was sentenced to the lake of fire. That's the foot on the serpent's head, or on the scorpion's head being crushed. That's what that's... But so he was tossed out of heaven. This is in Isaiah 14:13 and Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15. He was tossed out of heaven to earth. Genesis 1:3, you have earth being restored. That's the 6 days of restoration. But Satan was able to go up into the, have access not only to the second heaven, or the first heaven, which is in the atmosphere, and the second heaven as well, in the celestial sphere, but also he even had access to the third heaven, which is the throne room of God. He's had that all this time. Now, the second fall here is going to be in the middle of the tribulation, and that's what we just read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9. It's when he's tossed out. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who was called Satan, who deceives the whole world, was thrown down to the earth. See, he was thrown down to the earth here. He was able to get out and work his evil all these years, all this time. But in the middle of the tribulation, he's tossed back down to the earth again. That's Isaiah 14:12 and Ezekiel 28:16. He's tossed back. This is the middle. Y'all know what the tribulation is, right? Okay, so in this dispensational outline that I'm showing here, is in the mid part of the tribulation. And this is when he's going to be like a dragon that bites, a snake that bites, a scorpion that stings, and he's going to be there for how long? 3.5 years. But Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, and at the second advent, he's going to be tossed into the bottomless pit, the abyss. Are y'all following this? Why is he tossed into the bottomless pit at the second advent? Because Jesus Christ is coming to rule. This is the blue here, the millennium. And he's not going to have a serpent or snake in his kingdom. I can't verify this necessarily, but I don't think there's going to be any snakes during the millennium. I mean, I don't think he's only going to get rid of the big cheese snake down here, and he's going to cool his heels until God is ready to deal with him. But it's very possible there won't be, just like no snakes, no scorpions, no Maybe no chiggers. I don't know. That would be nice. Anyhow, he's down here in the bottomless pit. And then we have the 1,000 years of Christ's millennial reign. And at the end of the reign, he's going to be loosened from this pit, this viper, this serpent, this scorpion, Satan. And he's going to inspire a revolution. It's called the Gog Revolution. That's found in Revelation 20, verses 9 through 10. And he's going to be defeated. Christ is finally done with him. Here's the third fall he's thrown down here. This will be his place for his home for all eternity, lake of fire. That's the third fall, Isaiah 14:15, Ezekiel 28:18-19. So there you have it about how God is going to handle the serpent. And that's what we see in Ophiuchus, the serpent handler. And that's what we see in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Any questions? Okay, I need to go back to, had a few verses, PowerPoints that showed Ophiuchus. Okay. Here's what the stars look like with Ophiuchus. Can you see when we connect the dots here? Here is the body, the head of Ophiuchus. He's got an arm going over here handling the serpent, an arm going over here handling the serpent. Here are his legs. This is the serpent handler with his arms coming out. This is the serpent coming around here, and you can barely see it, but the serpent is reaching up for the crown right there, Corona Borealis. That's what the star actually, the configuration looks like. Here's another depiction of it. Here you have the serpent handler. See how the stars look? The arms coming out, coming down, and here's the serpent. This is what we just went over. Now we're going to look at some stars, some star names. This is a pretty neat picture of how you can visualize. Here is Ophiuchus here, and here is Serpens, an old snake reaching up. Can you see the crown? You see the Corona Borealis right here? Getting pretty close, isn't it? Okay. We're going to look at a few star names. The first one in his head is called Ras El Haggas. It means the head of him who holds. There's the star right there. Ras El Haggas. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, which we were studying this past week, says, and he, this is referring to Jesus Christ, which is represented by Ophiuchus here, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence in all things. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now that's one verse that I doubt you will ever hear mentioned in these mega churches. Because the ladies aren't too proud of that verse. They don't like to hear it. But what we have is the relationship between a husband and his wife parallels the relationship between Christ and the church. And Christ is the head. This is what Ras El Haggas means. He is the head of him who holds Satan. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So you have a rank, a status there, authority. Now the Lord holds on to Satan so that he won't snatch the crown. This is what we're seeing. But he also holds us to protect us and to keep us secure. So Christ is in control of all of these things. How does he hold us? John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Listen to this. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. See? The serpent isn't getting out of Christ's hands, out of Ophiuchus, out of his hands, nor is anyone able to snatch us out of his hands either. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. All this has to do with the head, which is called Ras el Haggis. Now we have Caleb. Kind of reminds me of Caleb, doesn't it? But it's, that C-H is not pronounced like a K. It's in the Hebrew. You got to spit on something. Caleb. Kind of like you. Well, you get the point. And of course it means the serpent. The serpent unfolding is what it means. The unfolding is down here a little bit. This means the serpent unfolding. And the serpent unfolding is can get the idea of enclosing, enveloping, or surrounding. Have you ever seen a python at work? Some people have them for pets for a while. I want you to turn your Bible to Habakkuk chapter 1. Go ahead and look it up. Look up in the front. Don't be ashamed. If I hadn't taught it, I probably would have to look at it, look in the front as well. I'll give you a hint. It's right after Nahum. It's between Nahum and Zephaniah. Now, why are we going to Habakkuk for this star that talks about the serpent unfolding? Well, there's a good message here for us. We're going to read only five verses. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. Do you have a pericope there then, any of you? A pericope is a little heading, a title. Mine says, problem number one, why does God allow the wicked to practice and continue in Judah? So what he's saying is, what Habakkuk is complaining to God. He's saying, okay, God, you're on the throne, you're all-powerful. Why do you allow our nation to go down the tubes? Why are you allowing all the violence and all the lying and the injustice? Why are you doing that, God? Of course, I know you're going to have a hard time relating to this, but anyway, this is what he's doing. So, verse 2 says, how long, Lord, will I call for help and thou will not hear? I cry out to thee. I got to get down here closer to the light. How long, O Lord, will I call for help? Thou wilt not hear. I cry to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Underline that surround. That's what this star is talking about. Engulfing, encompassing, surrounding. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Can we all identify with this? Now, God's answer. This is beautiful. Verse 5, God's answering. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I'm going to do something in your days, you would not believe if I were if you were told. You know what God's telling me? Habakkuk? I understand. I know what's going on. You're not going to believe what I'm going to do. And then he starts telling Habakkuk what he's going to do. And he's going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, these people who everybody feared, the most fiercest people on the planet that everybody was afraid of. He's going to use these people to come against that nation and discipline that nation. And you know what Habakkuk says? He didn't like that either. No, wait, mate, Lord, I didn't mean that. I mean, I know it needs to be corrected, but not that. He never was happy. Well, in the end, he gets happy. But he wasn't happy. And it's talking about surrounding. Let me ask y'all something. You don't have to answer. But do you ever feel like you're surrounded by iniquity, injustice, sin? Like everything is topsy-turvy? You ever feel like we're surrounded by that? That's what this star is indicating. It's talking, and who is behind the scenes, the puppeteer pulling the strings behind all of this? It's the serpent. That's the bottom line. I mean, we can look to Washington, we can look at the politicians, we can look at the bankers, the international bankers behind it, behind the Federal Reserve, we can see all these things. But who is the motivator, the instigator, and the one that is behind the whole thing? Satan. See, Ophiuchus doesn't have politicians in his grip. Even though I personally would like to see that happen. That's not what's happening. He doesn't have all the people that we deride and scorn and just are appalled at. He's got the source. He's got Satan himself. Because that's behind the scenes. That's what's working always. Around this church, it's like a giant wickedness and snake. We have to be careful that it doesn't get inside this church, because it'd love to come inside this church. Any church that is a doctrinally sound church, it surrounds us everywhere we go. And yet, here's the good news. Jesus Christ has it all under control. He's got this snake, and it can't... That snake looks pretty exasperated to me. What do you think? Huh? Got his tongue sticking out? He gets close, but he never is able to do it. Luke chapter 19, verse 43. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround, engulf you, and hem you in on every side. That's Luke chapter 19, verse 43. What is he talking about there? Anybody have a clue? This is Jesus Christ speaking, and it's a prophecy. Because they did not recognize their visitation, is the way the Bible puts it. They didn't accept their Messiah. They didn't accept the solution that God had for them. Then they were going to face this. These enemies would come, barricade against you, and surround them. This is talking about Israel being eradicated in A.D. 70 when the legions of Rome and Titus came and besieged them, surrounded them literally. And over time, the people, the descriptions of in the Old Testament of what the people were doing is just make you nauseated. Because there was no food. And they started eating their own children. That's how bad it got. Why? For the same reason that Habakkuk was surprised. God means business. And whether it's in your individual life or whether it is the life of a nation, God will treat you and the nation in grace for a time. And He will give you plenty of time to be humble and to trust Him and learn about Him and accept Him. But those rebellious, hard-hearted people who reject Him will surely face His wrath. And they will be surrounded like they were in 70 A.D. All this is in this one star about being surrounded. Well, I'd like to get to the next star. Let's at least show it to you. It's called Unuk, U-N-U-K. And it's about encompassing as well. These have a similar meaning, but they have different applications, which I will show you next time. Right now, I'd like you all please to bow your heads, close your eyes, concentrate, pray for those who haven't heard the gospel. The good news about this serpent handler, Ophiuchus, and what we'll get to, Hercules, the mighty one, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who went to the cross for your sins and my sins. And on that cross, He said, "It is finished." Then He died. He expired. Was buried. Rose again from the grave. And now offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. And in that moment of time that you accept Jesus Christ and His atoning work on your behalf, rather than your own works, is when you're born again. You become a royal family member. You have tremendous assets, both in time and eternity. And your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Now, Father, we're so thankful that we have the opportunity to focus on your mighty message in the stars. We pray that you will help us to not only have a great appreciation and awe for who you are, but also that it will help inspire us and motivate us to be good and faithful servants. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.